One of the basic elementary rules for public speaking is to get up and tell people what you're going to say, and then go ahead and say it, and then after you've said it, tell them what you've said. In other words, there ought to be an introduction, body, and conclusion. And this is more or less what we see in written form in the Epistle of Galatians. Paul gives a introduction, and then after his introduction, he moves on to the body of his letter, where, as you know by now through our study, he deals with legalism and all of its different forms. And as we're going to see tonight, beginning in Galatians 6:11, we reach the conclusion of Paul's epistle. And here he is going to give a summary of basically all that he has said up to this point. And this is important for us because Paul is basically boiling everything he has said in this epistle down for us as we now reach the concluding section of this letter. It's important for us to realize this because I think when we come to a conclusion in an epistle, it's very tempting for us just to kind of skim over the top of it, to think more or less, well, you know, he's really not saying anything new at this point. I can just move on. This is not really all that important. But we shouldn't think this way for a couple reasons. One, let's understand concluding verses in epistles are inspired of God and therefore are just as important as any other portion of Scripture, any other part of an epistle in the New Testament. Conclusions in an epistle are not useless filler. The Holy Spirit is trying to communicate something to us, and whatever is being communicated is important. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit gives us concluding verses is to summarize the message of the epistle. And we certainly see that as the case here in Galatians. As Paul wraps up his letter, he's not just giving a conventional sort of ending. He's not just briefly saying, "Sincerely yours, Apostle Paul," and then signing off. We see him, under the Spirit's inspiration, doing something much more purposeful here. He's trying to accomplish something. He's trying to say something. Basically, what he's trying to do is he's trying to emphasize really the main points of this entire epistle. It's kind of like your mom when you were a kid and you were about to go out the door for school or whatever for the day. And she's already told you something that was important, but she wants to really make sure you don't forget it. And so what does she say to you? "Now, I have already told you this, but make sure you do, you know, fill in the blank. Make sure you tell your teacher, give the teacher the notes, make sure you do your homework and get home, make sure you meet me at a certain time," whatever it may be. And so this week and next, we're going to be looking at the concluding remarks by Paul. And he's just basically saying to us, now again, remember, before you leave the door, understand, recall, don't forget these key ideas. So tonight and for next week, let's make sure that we dispossess ourselves of any idea that this conclusion is somehow irrelevant to us. It's very important and important to this whole letter. In fact, some scholars have gone so far as to argue that the conclusion of Galatians is actually the most important part of this whole epistle. One scholar, H.D. Bitts, argues that the conclusion is most important for the interpretation of Galatians. It contains the interpretive clues to the understanding of Paul's major concerns in the letter as a whole and should be employed as the hermeneutical key to the intentions of the apostle. In other words, the conclusion Paul gives is absolutely key if you're going to understand this epistle. So one last time, what Paul's going to do here is he is going to evaluate himself in comparison to the false teachers that we commonly refer to as the Judaizers, these sort of Jewish Christian, if you want to call them that, missionaries who try to put people under the bondage of the law. And so he is just once again comparing himself and his right motives in contrast to their wrong motives. And if you recall, he did this at the beginning of Galatians as well. Why did he do it? Why did he do it then? Why is he doing it again? Well, he was very concerned that the Galatians would listen to the lies of the Judaizers, but particularly the lies concerning him. He realized what was at stake. He realized if they could discredit him as the messenger, well, then they would certainly not listen to his message. So again, Paul reinforces the foundational issue of his apostolic authority and his credibility one last time. Now, as I mentioned before, I'll just say it again. When Paul is defending himself, as he is doing more or less here, let's understand, it wasn't because he was really insecure about himself or that his main concern was just protecting his good name and his reputation. If you remember, his main concern was what? That the message of the gospel be not lost. But he understood, if people don't trust the messenger, they're not going to trust his message. So the main concern for Paul was to make sure that the cross of Christ remained central. That the message of the cross is what was left in the hearts and minds of his readers. That they would turn their eyes upon Jesus rather than looking to the law. He didn't want them to look to their own merits of law-keeping, but to look to the merits of Christ alone on their behalf. So in other words, he wanted them to, again, look at Mount Calvary, not at Mount Sinai. He wants to leave them with this message. The cross alone is the way of salvation, and therefore all attempts to supplement the work of Jesus with our works of righteousness must be rejected. A Christian is both justified and sanctified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I've used that thematic statement several times to remind us what Paul is really trying to convey. That is really succinctly the burden and passion of Paul's heart in writing this epistle to the Galatians. He desperately wanted them to understand the ideas represented in that thematic statement. But again, they're not going to accept it if they do not first accept him, and in accepting him, to also at the same time reject the Judaizers, the false teachers. And Paul seeks to accomplish this goal in the conclusion by doing a few things. First, he carefully expresses his personal concern for the Galatians in verse 1. That might not be totally apparent when you look at verse 11, rather, but we'll get into that, and hopefully it'll make sense to you here in a moment. Also, he exposes the bad motives of the Judaizers in contrast to his right motives. And then finally, he wraps up the book by giving a closing benediction. If alliteration helps you, you might want to remember the letter B. In verse 11, we see the big letters of Paul. Verses 12 and 13, we see the boasting of the Judaizers. And in verses 14 through 17, the boasting of Paul. And then finally, the benediction of Paul. Now, when you look at that structure there, you'll notice other than the two bookends of verse 11 and verse 18, really the central focus of Paul's concluding remarks are centered on motivation. What did the Judaizers boast in? What did they glory in? And what did Paul boast in? What did he glory in? The answer to these questions are critical. Because if we know the answers to these questions, if we know what the motivation is, then guess what? We'll know what the message is. If we know what the difference is between the motivation, we'll know the difference between the two messages of Paul and the Judaizers. So let's go ahead and look for the answers to those questions as we read Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but the desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. As I've already alluded to, I'm not going to be covering this evening all those verses that I just read, but the reason why I went ahead and read them is because I want us to see the contrast between Paul and his motives and the corrupt motives of the legalistic false teachers, the Judaizers. Paul wanted the Galatians to know that they should not look to circumcision to gain favor with God. Today we would say more broadly, Christians should not look at their own works of righteousness, and they should not boast in their own righteousness, but instead they ought to look to and boast in the righteousness of Christ on their behalf. This is the central idea that Paul is seeking to convey. Christians should not boast in their own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness for them. This evening, we're going to go ahead and delve into the first part of that proposition, and then we'll get into the second part of that next week. First of all, in verse 11, we see how the big letters of Paul condemn boasting in our own righteousness. Verse 11 again. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, these words by Paul are interesting. He's intentionally drawing attention to his conclusion here, and he's also drawing attention to something that's rather unique regarding the book of Galatians in comparison to other epistles in the New Testament. Typically, Paul would dictate his letters to a scribe, a secretary, and he would basically speak and the scribe would write, except when it came to the very end, at which point Paul would pick up the pen and give a salutation and signature with his own hand. That was the custom for Paul, and he would wait basically to the end to do that. So, for example, at the end of Colossians, Paul writes, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. A short greeting. And this was pretty typical for Paul the Apostle. But at the end of Galatians, we see something that's really out of the ordinary for Paul. He doesn't just pin a sort of personal short goodbye to the Galatians, sign off, and that's that. He personally writes at least, an entire closing paragraph, a long paragraph. At least he does that. Or perhaps he's saying that he wrote the entire epistle with his own hand. Either way, the Galatians could tell this by just looking at the letter. If a scribe had written all the way up to the conclusion of the letter and then handed the pen to Paul for him to sign off, more or less, in that closing paragraph, they would have been able to tell the difference in the handwriting style. Or if Paul wrote the entire epistle, his letter would have been very unique compared to most letters written in that day. Why? Because he used very large script when he wrote. He used big block letters. Talk a little bit more about that here in a second. But in either case, the Galatians would have known that Paul personally wrote them, at least in the conclusion. And if for some reason they didn't pick up on it, he makes sure that they do, where he explicitly draws their attention to this fact. The question is why? Why does Paul personally pick up the quill? And why does he personally write to them in these large, all-cap letters, as it were? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. He wants them to realize how important the letter is as a whole, and specifically, he wants them to know how important this conclusion is. He also wants them to know how burdened he is for them, and how personally concerned he is for them. Now, based on this verse and other verses, and some have speculated that Paul used large letters like this when he wrote because he had poor eyesight. And this is very possible because he may have been alluding to this fact earlier in Galatians itself, in chapter 4. He talks about an affliction that he had. If you remember, after he stated when he came to the Galatians in a bodily infirmity, he goes on to say that he appreciated their willingness to actually pluck out their eyes for him and give their eyes to him if it were possible. So many interpreters have taken that as a statement indicating Paul had vision difficulties. They say that this is Paul's thorn in the flesh, as is spoken about in 2 Corinthians. And this is very possible. And it perhaps explains why Paul wrote in such large letters. If he had an eye disease, some kind of vision problems, he would have had to write rather large in order to see what he was writing, his own writing. The large letters he refers to are called Greek uncials. And these were large, unconnected block letters. They were very typical in that day for public notices. Obviously, they did that because they were easy to see, sort of like billboards. These type of letters, though, were quite different from the letters people typically used when they wrote a letter in that day. Professional scribes, when they wrote letters, they would use cursive. And they did that for a couple reasons. One, they did it because it just looked nicer. It was more pleasing to the eye. And two, it was more economic in a couple different ways. One, it saved time. And it saved money. You can write a lot faster in cursive than you can with these large block capital letters. And you can fit a lot more words on paper when you do it in cursive rather than these large block letters. Now, to us today, that's not a big deal. I mean, paper's pretty cheap. It doesn't cost us that much money. But we've got to understand, in the first century, paper and ink was quite expensive. And so you didn't want to waste space when you wrote. In fact, paper was such a precious commodity. Many times people would take documents that they had already written on, and then they would basically erase the message on that document in order to write a new document or a new message on that document. But Paul could not write the entire epistle of Galatians in that sort of beautiful economic cursive as others did. His eyes were too poor to do that. So he had to write using these large, somewhat unsightly block letters. Now, if this is what happened, Paul did it on purpose. It wasn't by mistake. Even by the way he wrote, he was trying to convey something to the Galatians. He was trying to send them a message. He was saying, in effect, to them, because of my poor eyesight, you know how difficult it is for me to write this letter to you. So why am I doing it? I'm writing it to you because it's so important to me. That's why I'm doing it. And it's urgent. So sit up and take notice. I'm also writing to you in these bold and big letters to make another point. I purposely didn't write you Galatians in that beautiful cursive because I want to show you that there's a difference between me and the Judaizers. They are primarily concerned about outward appearances. They want to make a good showing of the flesh. But obviously, as you can see from my writing here, I'm not out to impress you with externals like that. I've never been out to impress you with externals. In fact, I'm sure you remember how unsightly I was when I came to you. You remember that? You remember how sick I was when I came to you? I wasn't pleasing to even look upon. I've never been concerned with externals. And yet, back then, you accepted my message with gladness. And I'm glad that you did. And I'm hoping that you will receive my message to you now, because it is so urgent and so important. Now, just so you know, with all these different discussions on these different issues, was it just the conclusion? Was it a whole letter? These sort of things, was, you know, did Paul have bad eyesight? I'm not dogmatic on any of these points, but it does seem most likely that Paul wrote the entire letter with his own hand and not just the conclusion. The main reason why I think that is because every other time in the New Testament that the particular verb used for the phrase, I am writing, the tense voice and mood used in the Greek, any other time that it is used is in reference to something that has already been written. So he's not, it doesn't seem in verse 11 to be talking about something that he is yet to write or just now starting to write. So likely the idea is something like this: see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Again, I don't think we can be dogmatic on this, but if we look at other times that that particular phrase "I am writing" is used, it would seem to point to that. Whatever the case may be, whether Paul wrote the entire letter with his own hand or if he just wrote these few last few verses in the conclusion, we do know that Galatians is unusual. If he wrote the whole letter by his own hand, it's highly unusual. If he just wrote the concluding paragraph, it's still unusual because the conclusion is so long compared to other epistles where he basically just does give his salutation and his signature and that's it. Either way, Paul is clearly making an intentional effort to communicate his personal concern to the Galatians. He's deeply disturbed, and this is why he is personally writing to them to communicate that. He in a sense, wants them to sit up, take notice, and basically say, wow, for Paul to sit down and to write this entire epistle with his own hand, or at least this concluding paragraph, knowing how difficult it is for him, wow, he must be really upset with what we are doing. He must be very burdened for us. So what was it that troubled Paul so much? Well, he was deeply concerned that the Galatians were going to forsake the gospel, that they were going to apostatize, that they were going to forsake the true gospel of grace for the false gospel of the Judaizers, which was salvation by works. You remember back to the very beginning of the epistle, Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul was incredibly emotionally troubled by this possibility of apostasy. Remember how he described himself? He talked about himself as a mother in birth pains and distressed over these Galatians, that they would permanently embrace a teaching that says salvation and sanctification is by works, the works of the law. Troubled that man would get the glory for salvation rather than God. And you know what? That ought to trouble us a lot too. It ought to trouble us that God does not get the glory that He is due when people take too much credit for their own righteousness. So in short, by writing these big letters, Paul is expressing concern for the Galatians, concern that they would follow these Judaizers, which were all about boasting in their own religious achievements rather than boasting in the achievements of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. And that brings us to our second main point this evening, verses 12 and 13. The boasting of the Judaizers condemns boasting in our own righteousness. So in order to deter the Galatians from following the Judaizers and their perverted gospel, Paul exposes their motives. He wants them to see for one last time, and of course he said this many times before, but he wants them to see it one last time, that there is only one of two paths they can choose to go down. Either one, they choose a life of bondage to the flesh, an approach to life that is all about serving self and all about the glorifying of self. Or they choose the other path, the life of freedom in Christ. Not freedom to do what we want in a fleshly way, but a freedom that allows us to serve others and to do that not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. Obviously, we know what the right choice is out of those two options. But if the Galatians choose to go with the former option, to follow behind the Judaizers, they have to understand that they are choosing a path, choosing to follow behind people who are religious show-offs, manipulators, cowards, and hypocrites. These are the descriptors Paul explains in verses 12 and 13. Descriptors, by the way, that still describe legalists. First of all, the Judaizers were religious show-offs. Paul writes, beginning in verse 12, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh." The Judaizers were full of vain ambition. They confessed belief in Christ, but we've got to understand it really wasn't about Christ for them. It was about using Christ in their life for their own personal power, for their own personal fame, own personal applause and gain. Like the Pharisees, they did their good works to be seen of men. And as we'll see later here in verse 13, they really viewed their followers as nothing more than trophies. Bottom line, the Judaizers were very concerned about how they looked in the eyes of others. They wanted others to admire their supposed spirituality. But I say supposed because, of course, it wasn't real spirituality. It was not an inward heart spirituality. They were not walking according to the Spirit. Paul makes it very clear. So the only way they could impress people is through externals, through man-made scruples and man-made standards. They couldn't impress people with a true heart for God and His glory. And so they did what all of us do whenever we slip into legalism. They showed off with something that was objective, something that could be seen, something that they could brag about, something that everybody could identify. For the Judaizers, their identity badge of spirituality was circumcision. And there were other scruples, but primarily circumcision. For some of us today, we may be tempted to show off our supposed righteousness with wearing certain kind of clothes. Maybe it's showing off our conservatism. Or maybe it's dressing with very expensive clothes. For others of us, we may be tempted to brag about good things we do for others. Maybe it's financially helping out those who are in need, or visiting those who are sick, or bringing meals to those who have need. Maybe we're tempted to take great pride in visible ministry that others can see. Or maybe we're tempted to show off a certain knowledge that we have regarding the Scriptures, or perhaps in another area. Maybe it's that we're tempted to pray a certain way, hoping that people will notice us and think that we're especially pious. Whatever the case, we've got to understand pride is always a sure sign of a religious mentality rather than a gospel mentality. It's not the mind of Christ to be prideful. The mind of Christ encourages us to be humble. The religious mindset is always focused on externals, on behavior, not on the internal heart, not on internal change. It's all about outward morality, not about inward motives. It's outside out thinking. In other words, it's all on the surface. It's all superficial. It's all about impressing others with outward appearances for the glory of self. But the gospel, on the other hand, is inside out thinking. The gospel is all about an inner heart change that does lead to a new motivation, that leads to new externals, new behavior. But getting the heart right first, is key. Next, we see in verse 12, the Judaizers were religious manipulators. To reinforce their prideful religiosity, the Judaizers also tried to force or compel the Galatians to be circumcised. They basically taught the way that someone obtains and maintains salvation is by being circumcised. This was a non-negotiable with them. This is just how you had to get to God. They're like the scribes and the Pharisees in this way. And like the scribes and Pharisees, they would travel about on sea and on land looking for just one proselyte, one convert. And once they succeeded, sadly, they made their converts twice as much a son of hell as themselves. The legalists don't care. They only care about manipulating people to join their side. They only care about forcing others to wear their same badge of self-righteousness, of spirituality, like circumcision. Why? Well, it's tied into this phrase, making a good showing in the flesh. The more people they manipulate into adopting their scruples, the better they appear. And the more they can impress fellow legalists. Again, the key identifying mark for Jewish legalists in Paul's day was circumcision. There were other things like food laws, observing certain holy days. These things were also important to them. Now, likely, as we've talked about before, the Judaizers were more than likely from Jerusalem initially. But as you recall, they felt it their ministry to basically trail behind Paul the Apostle wherever he went in Gentile regions and to give people the real gospel, the additional gospel, the gospel that fills in the blanks that Paul missed. They would go to Gentiles like the Galatians, and they would basically say to them, oh, yes, of course, what Paul has to say about Jesus is correct. Yes, of course he is the Messiah. Yes, he died on the cross and rose from the grave. But we got to tell you some things, Galatians. There are some very important things that Paul left out, like circumcision, like these holy days, like watching what you eat. You're only supposed to eat these certain things. And you've got to observe these certain customs. This is how you will be a true and good Christian. If you only follow what Paul has to say, you won't even be a Christian. This is exactly what was happening in the Galatian churches. These false teachers were adding to the gospel, the true gospel that Paul gave. They added to the work of Christ. Why? Because ultimately they felt the gospel, the true gospel, the work of Christ was deficient. There were things that had to be supplemented to it. So adding good works on top of the true gospel apparently sounded pretty good to these Galatian Christians. And you know what? It always sounds good to add more to the gospel when we are in a religious mindset. Always sounds better. More is better, right? This is what the Judaizers were saying. Sadly, this kind of manipulation still happens today. False teachers will add to the gospel various forms of legalism, and people bite on it because more is better. Extra biblical standards makes us look more serious, more committed to Christ. That we are better Christians. This was the rationale the Judaizers used on the Galatians, especially when it came to circumcision. Remember, in the Old Testament, circumcision was the sign of belonging to God's covenant. It was the entry point. And therefore, it was prerequisite for salvation. The Judaizers summarized their missionary program with the following slogan that we find in Acts 15. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is what they believed. In other words, you have to become, essentially, you have to become a Jew first in order to be Christian. Salvation is the cross plus circumcision. Now, they taught this heresy, again, because it was really not about getting the Galatians to Christ for them. It was about getting the Galatians to themselves, about joining their side, being on their team, and certainly not being on Paul's team. As verse 13 indicates, the more Gentiles they got circumcised, the more they could boast. And let me say, this temptation, both for individual Christians as well as churches, groups of Christians, still persists today. It's very easy for Christians, very easy for Christian groups to turn the gospel into the cross plus something. And the plus is always the problem. The cross plus something. What ends up happening in the end is the something else ends up becoming more important than the cross. Why is that? It's because the something else distinguishes us as Christians from other Christians, from other professing Christian groups. I mean, all Christians claim the cross. All Christians claim the empty tomb. But not all Christians claim the saying something else. They don't claim our particular deed, our particular duty, our particular social cause, our particular strand of theology, our particular standard. But we do, and therefore we're better. We're more spiritual than everyone else. And don't you want to be part of the spiritual elite? Then join us. This is the message. Now, of course, ancient as well as modern religionists are never quite this blatant about their manipulation. Their sales pitch is always much more subtle. It's always much more spiritual sounding than as I've just presented it. But the undercurrent is there, and it will sweep you off your feet if you wade in its waters long enough. The problem is always the plus that's added to the cross work of Christ. Now, as I said before, let's make no mistake about it. Religionists sincerely believe that what they are doing is right and good. The lie they tell themselves, as the Judaizers told themselves, is, hey, we're winning people to God. We're bringing them to the truth. But again, that's self-deception. What they were really about was winning people to themselves, to make themselves look good. But let's understand, this wasn't the only corrupt motive that the Judaizers had. They were also trying to avoid persecution. And that brings us to our next point. We also find in verse 12, the Judaizers were religious cowards. In the rest of verse 12, Paul notes that these false teachers forced the Galatians to be circumcised. Why? He says, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, often when we think about early Christians being persecuted, I think we typically think of, you know, Romans and Nero and people like that. But let's remember, it was the Jews that first persecuted Christians. It was the Sanhedrin that had Stephen stoned. It was Paul before he was converted who was dragging Christians out of their homes, a zealous Jew. And so it's not surprising here that Jews were persecuting Christians in the region of Galatia. But there was one very quick and easy way to avoid all that persecution. Get circumcised. You just get these Gentiles circumcised, we can avoid all of that. You see, the thing that infuriated devout Jews more than anything else was when people erased the boundaries that separated them, the chosen people, and the Gentiles. For instance, Jews were never supposed to eat with Gentiles. But if Gentiles were willing to enter into the covenant through circumcision, there was no problem. And so this was basically the approach, the compromise that these cowardly Judaizers took. Remember, these Judaizing missionaries that came behind Paul came into Galatia. And what they saw there absolutely mortified them. They saw these Gentiles, these Galatians, mingling with Jewish Christians. And not only were they mingling with one another, they were actually eating with one another. And this actually scared these Judaizers, these false teachers, because they thought, boy, if this continues, we are asking for trouble. I mean, eventually the authorities at the local synagogue, the Jewish leaders, are going to get so upset, they're going to come in and they're going to cause us all kinds of difficulty. Also, the Judaizers probably felt some pressure from a distance from the conservative Jewish party back in Jerusalem. And so they urged the Galatian Gentiles to get circumcised as soon as possible. Here is what they told the Galatians. It says, you've got to get circumcised. It's the only way that you can enter into covenant with God. It's the only way you can belong. But what was their real motive? Well, we're told right here, they were scared to death. They were lying. They were manipulating these Gentile believers because they were personally afraid. They were terrified that other Jews would say bad things about them or do bad things to them. They were also concerned what their friends back in Jerusalem may say about them that they were worshiping with these uncircumcised Gentiles. And so they compromised. They wanted these Galatian Christians to get circumcised. If they did this, then they could tell non-Christian Jews, listen, yeah, we are worshiping with these Gentiles, but there's no problem here because they've been circumcised. Oh, okay, well, if that's the case, then no problem, no worries. Go on your way. And they wouldn't be hassled by the non-Christian Jews. And of course, they could still maintain respect with some of their legalistic friends back in Jerusalem. So despite what the Judaizers said, Paul saw through their sham. He knew that even though they claimed Jesus as their Messiah, he also knew they weren't willing to suffer for him. They were willing to identify themselves with Jesus, but they were not willing to identify with his cross. And when you're not willing to identify with your cross, guess what? You're not willing to identify with Jesus. You can't separate Jesus and the cross. And so what did they do? Well, they did what came natural. They espoused this works righteousness religion that they concocted and manipulated the Gentiles, Galatians, into believing. And let me say, this same temptation exists today. The quickest way to avoid persecution is just tweak the message of the cross. Just twist it with a little bit of a religious message. Cover up the cross some. But I'm going to tell you, if we, as we should, stay true to the true gospel message, we will be persecuted. At least verbally. If we hold on to the true teaching of the gospel, it says justification by grace alone, through faith alone, based on the work of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, as taught in the Scripture alone, we are going to be persecuted at some level for that. Why? Well, people hate the truth. It's that simple. They hate to hear that they are sinners under God's curse, that they could do nothing to save themselves. They hate to hear only the sinless Christ can atone for their wretched soul. It's a simple message, but it's a deeply offensive message to the ungodly, to the religious. They hate being told that they're wrong, and that someone other than themselves can fix their wrong. That they must seek His forgiveness and then change and follow Him. So we're faced with a choice. Either we are bold and unashamed of the true gospel of grace alone, like Paul, or we fear the disapproval of other people, and as a result, we either change the message of the gospel, or sadly, what a lot of people do is they just don't even talk about it. This is a big temptation. Whenever we deal with legalists today, whether they are legalists in the world or whether they profess to know Christ in the world or in the supposed church. For example, perhaps some of you have got some ribbing before from other professing Christians outside of this church for belonging to a church that actually teaches salvation by sovereign electing grace. And when that happens, when you're ribbed like that, you may be tempted to kind of cower from the intimidation, from the pressure. But I want to tell you something. We should not be the ones embarrassed for believing that God alone saves for the glory of God alone. Friends, that is the gospel. The ones who ought to be embarrassed are the easy believists who teach sinners choose God out of some goodness within themselves. That is works salvation. Pure and simple. So don't worry about what religionists have to say about you or about us. You can never please legalists unless you change the message of the cross. And I hope you will never do that, by God's grace, that we never do that. Well, we're going to move on to verse 13. And in it we see hypocrisy in tandem with cowardice. If you're afraid about what others may do to you or what they may say about you, then you will pretend to be somebody that you're really not. And this was certainly the case with the Judaizers. Verse 13, we learn that the Judaizers were religious hypocrites. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. The Judaizers were like the Pharisees, about whom Jesus said, "They say and do not." So, it was bad enough that the Judaizers tried to clamp the law down on the Galatians. But what's worse is, they never kept this law that they said was so good and important. The fact is the Judaizers were not honest Jews, and they were not genuine Christians. They pushed circumcision on the Galatians as the ultimate sign of commitment to the law. But as Paul says here, they didn't even keep the law. They were not completely committed to it. Now, of course, we know they never could keep the law. No sinner can. But what did they do? They did what all legalists do. They expected others to keep the law that they themselves didn't keep. They were hypocritical. It's all about just a big mask to cover their real goal. And what was that real goal? Well, we've already touched on it. The end of verse 13. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. These Judaizers work zealously all the time to win more and more converts so that they could report on their statistics. So they could report back to Jerusalem. And this returns to the major motivation of legalists in all eras. They wanted to convert the Galatians to their religious team for self-glory. So they could write back to Jerusalem, or when they went back to Jerusalem, they could puff out their chest, snap their suspenders, and say, look at us. Look what we've done. Aren't you impressed? And, of course, the other legalists would have been. And they would have gotten praise of man. I mean, you can almost imagine the sort of missionary update letter that they would have sent back to Jerusalem at that time. They may have written something like this. You know, today we had 100 Galatians walk the aisle to express a willingness to be circumcised. Aren't we great? Judaizers didn't care about the Galatians. They didn't. The Galatians meant nothing to the Judaizers. They were just using the Galatians for their own self-glory. They didn't even really care if the Galatians obeyed the law. Why? Because they themselves were not even keeping it. They were just a statistic to promote themselves. Their ministry was all for show. Sadly, just like ministry today can be, all for show. It could be all about attendance figures, offering totals, souls supposedly saved, new buildings, standards, the number of various ministries that are done, the outward veneer of excellence. Why do many pastors, why do many Christians, why do many churches make Christianity about these things rather than Christ and His gospel? Well, one, it's either because they are still unconverted religionists, or if they are Christians, they are not walking according to the gospel. They are walking according to a religious mindset, one that is fixed on externals. And this is the sad irony to legalism and legalists. Legalists appear so good on the outside, right? But if you could see into their heart as God does, you would see an utter spiritual mess. They look great on the outside, but they're full of dead men's bone on the inside. These folks can even appear to really care about people, but again, they don't. They just use people for self-glory. So this is the portrait that Paul paints of the Judaizers. And of course, it's quite ugly. It's not attractive at all. And I hope tonight we say to ourselves, boy, I don't want to be that person. So how do we avoid having that portrait for ourselves? Well, it's as simple as this. We've got to live by grace and not by the law. If we live under the law, it's not going to be pretty. We're going to deceive ourselves into imagining that we're quite successful when we are not. We will impose a law on ourselves that we cannot keep. And worse still, we will impose it on others. And then we will hypocritically keep up a good front and expect others to do what we ourselves really don't do. Also, if we live under the law, we will live in fear. We will live in a constant fear that we're going to, at some point, either in the present or the future, be exposed as a phony, as a fraud, or as a failure in some way. I mean, just to give you one example. Why is it that some parents unduly drive their kids to be so successful? They act as if they're doing it all in the best interest of their children, and probably to some degree that's true. But the real reason, the dominant reason, is that they want the glory for themselves. And so really they're just using their kids. This is why they just overly obsess about music, sports, education, moral scruples. They want to appear that they are successful, and so they use their kids to convey that message. Now, of course, there are thousands of other applications we can make on this score, but the bottom line is this. If we are not boasting in Christ, invariably, we are in some way looking for a way to boast in ourselves. The central problem to all of this is that we're failing to believe the cross of Christ is where we find our true identity. Our identity, our self-image, is based on that which we believe gives us a sense of significance, a sense of dignity and worth, what we boast in other words. Religion leads us always to boast in something about us, or someone or something that we identify, associate with. I identify with this theological system. Or my kids really excel in this area. Or at work, we accomplished this. Or I hold this important position. We must be careful. Pride is an ugly thing. And when we do it, even in When we boast in anything other than Christ, even in subtle ways, our boasting is really telling on us where we are finding our identity, in something or someone other than Christ. And so we have to come back to the gospel. We've got to remind ourselves outside of Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing. But because we are in Him, we do have significance and worth and security. We don't have to strive, therefore, anymore to impress others or to impress God, because Jesus did all the impressing that is needed. He did it all. And therefore, we should boast in Him, what He has done, who He is, and now who we are because we are in Him. Let us boast in Christ. Paul the Apostle is going to give us a good example in showing us what that looks like next week as we wrap up the book of Galatians. Let's pray.